that we find in Psalm 27. Let's read the psalm together, shall we? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It's a magnificent psalm, and just how urgent these pleas can become and these needs can become in the lives of people became graphically clear to me in this past week as well. My closest friends know that I did not have the best of weeks in this past week, and I won't go in on detail, but certain things that go on inside of my own mind and my own heart and my own life sometimes that bring me to feel like the psalmist feels here. And even at the end of a week of preparation from a psalm such as this, one can still feel this depth of despair that the psalmist asks God's protection for. And I want to just look at some thoughts in the psalm with you this evening and hope to point out to you that faith, hope, and love is necessary in battle. In battle, we need to have faith, hope, and love too. This morning, we looked at John chapter 11, and we saw that there can be some pretty stark realities in life. Did we not see that? You remember that first verse of John chapter 11, the stark realities of life? Those four, a real person in a real place among related people with a real problem. He was getting sick. And one of the stark realities of life is enemies. Enemies are a stark reality of life. And you don't need to go work at making them. They kind of find you and they make you their enemy. And David is experiencing that in the psalm. He has fierce enemies, it seems, all around. We're not too sure as to who these enemies were or what the circumstances were in David's life when he was experiencing what he was experiencing here. But if you just look with me at certain statements in the psalm for a moment to see the psalmist's problems, and then we'll go back and look at the Lord's person, the Lord's presence in his place, the Lord's protection in his place, and the psalmist's prayer. But we need to understand, first of all, the psalmist's problems. He's clearly afraid of something. He's clearly vexed by some things. He's worried about certain things that may come into his life and that are already in his life. And what seems to worry him is are evildoers in verse 2. There are evildoers who assail him and they want to eat up his flesh. A bunch of spiritual cannibals want to eat David. And that's what is really worrying him. Also, we see that they are called adversaries and foes. They, in being adversaries and foes, they are doing evil. An adversary is somebody that just counters everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you plan, everything that you dream. An adversary stands up against that. And he wants to take all the fun out of your life and put real misery in your life. Adversary is somebody who cannot see anything good in what you are, and anything good in what you do, and in anything good in what you think, or anything good in what you plan or enjoy. They want to counter that with bad things and take the fun out of your life. And they see themselves as enemies and you as an enemy. And David says that they are evildoers. In other words, enemies, the kind of enemies David had, are people who do things that do not please God. They are evil in God's eyes. Now look at the next thing about these enemies. They sometimes come together. They make an army. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not feel fear. They make an army and they encamp against him. They set up all those lines on the battlefield, really geared to get at David. This is what the psalmist is experiencing. These are part of his problems. And you see also in verse 3, there's a war that arises against him. So they don't like the fun and the joy and the faith, hope and love in David's life. They see themselves as his enemies, and so they stand up. And we see from David's history all kinds of things that these people did against him. And they make a gang, they make an army, and they encamp against him, and they want to make war against him. If you look further down, you see that his enemies are all around him in verse 6. So there's nowhere where he can go where these enemies are not. These are the psalmist's problems. And then he says he has a problem in that even his father and his mother have forsaken him in verse 10. That's a fierce problem. That's the people closest to him have turned their backs on him in a time when they should have turned to him and they should have helped him. So those are his problems. He has these adversaries or his enemies who do evil against him. They make up armies. They encamp around him. They wage war against him. He looks for his friends, and even mom and dad have gone. So he's all alone. But that's not where his problems end. His problems continue in that he now has another fear. He realizes that he too is a problem. He too can be such a problem that God could turn against him. Can you see that? His problems, he doesn't just see problems out there. Look at the danger that he says. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, I seek your face." Then he sees a danger. There is a danger that for some reason, God may hide his face from him as well. Together with mom and dad who've run away, and all the friends who have run away, and all these enemies encamped around him, he may now run the risk of even having God turning his face against him. Why? Because David knew that he was a sinner, like you and I. And he was very aware of his own sin and his own weaknesses. He was very aware of this fact that, generally speaking, you will probably recognize what I say to you. When we respond to real or perceived sin against us, our responses run the risk of being sinful. Let me say that again. Our responses to real and imagined sin against us often are sinful responses, right? I know we 99.9% of the time, when somebody slaps you on the one cheek, you very quickly turn the other. I know that. But there comes that 1%. All right, I know you nice people, 0.1% of the time that you fetch your baseball bat It's funny because it's true. And so David knows that inside of him, there's this risk of responding against this sin against him in a sinful way, which will also be evil doing, which will cause God also to turn against him, whilst all his enemies are against him, and even his family's abandoned him. So here's the danger that he says, hide not your face from me. Don't turn me away in anger in verse 9. O you have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. So those are the psalmist's problems as we see them distributed throughout the psalm. He has enemies. They want to take the fun out of his life and they want to replace it with things that are not fun. And they want to encamp against him and gang up on him and form an army and set it up on a battlefield of their choosing and wait until his mom and dad and all his friends have gone, and then they want to attack him and make him respond in a way that makes God angry at him so that God abandons him too. Can you see? That is the psalmist's problems in this psalm. It's very real, isn't it? Because you need to know in spiritual warfare too, when the enemies when the forces in the air, the things that Paul says are not flesh and blood, when they attack you, they don't just want you to be abandoned by your friends and attacked by them. They want you to fight back in a way that makes God abandon you. So that you're all alone. Because they know if they attack you and all your friends have abandoned you and you're alone and it's just you and God, they're outnumbered. So they want you to fight back in a way that makes God abandon you too. And so the psalmist is very aware of all of that. And you and I need to be aware of that this evening. That in everything that besets us, all the enemies, real and perceived. By the way, most of the time, the negative feelings that we have towards other people, the animosity that rises against us towards other people, are based on incorrect facts and perceptions. Most of the time. And most of the time they lie too. David says that they lie about him. They tell untruths about him. And when you and I find ourselves attacked by those who've made themselves our enemies, and all our friends have abandoned us, and we fight back in a way that is not glorifying to God, and he abandons us, can you predict the outcome? Can you take a guess how that fight's going to end? Can you? I can. And so the psalmist is really strong here. While he is being attacked by so many enemies and these dangers, he responds in a way that every Christian should respond. And we look now at the first thing that is very, very prominent in the psalmist's mind. He begins the psalm in the most wonderful way. Is the Lord's person. Not the Lord's plan and the Lord's power and the Lord's provision and the Lord's protection, but the Lord's person. It's who God is that is very prominent in this psalmist's mind. Can you see? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And look at the intimacy there. Not only is the Lord a salvation, he is my salvation. It's very intimate. He is aware of the fact that God is the God who saves him. The God who saves him from all these things that he's supposed to fear, but he doesn't fear now. And then he says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's aware of the Lord's person. And who is the Lord to him? The Lord is first of all to him, his light. He is his light. You know, when you face challenges like this, and you got people set up against you like this, your place of work and wherever, have you noticed what happens to your mind? It becomes very clear, doesn't it? Have you seen what happens to your thinking? It goes out of the back door. You become emotional. I've just experienced that again myself. You can't think straight. You become confused. You become paranoid. And at such a time, what you need in that darkness is you need someone to just be a light to you. And that's why the psalmist says, the Lord is my light. Is that familiar language to you? Remember what I've been preaching to you in the Gospel of John? The Feast of Tabernacles, on the final day in the Feast of Tabernacles, when in a court of women, there's this darkness at the end of the day, and suddenly they light up all those torches, and it lights up the whole city, and here comes somebody called Jesus Christ, and he stands up, and as it lights up everything, he says, I am the light of the world. You remember that? That's the light we need in these circumstances. It's not just David who was afraid of the dark when he was attacked. We'll see in John chapter 11. We'll see it in 2 weeks' time again. And the Lord Jesus says, he says, let's go to Judea to go and help Lazarus. And what do the disciples say to him? But you've just been there and they try to kill you. And now you want to go back there? What is his response to them? They're saying there's danger. There are enemies there. They're encamped around here. They're your adversaries. They're your foes. They've got the army together. They've got the battlefield all set. And they've got their lines drawn. And they've got their swords out of their sheaths. And they're ready to attack you. Aren't you afraid? It's dark there. And the Lord says, the day has so many hours. He who walks in the light is not afraid. That's what we're seeing here. It's so important when we find ourselves in circumstances such as these that we find the light. The first thing we need to do is get a hold of our thinking, of our minds. But you can only do that if you know the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ. So he's his light and he's his salvation. He's his salvation. What does he mean by that? It doesn't mean only that the Lord will save him from the enemies, but also that the Lord will protect him against himself so that he doesn't respond in a way that makes the Lord turn against him. The Lord will not just save him from the enemies, the Lord will save him from himself. My friends, you know what happens when we read the Psalms? We're very good at what I call spiritual casting. You know what spiritual casting is? A caster is a person when there's going to be a movie or a drama. He's the person who selects people for particular roles. And he sets the cast. That's the good guy. That's the bad guy. That's the ugly guy. And when we read the Psalms, we get into casting. We read about the enemies. Now, first of all, when we read, the Lord is my light. In the Psalm, who's the my? That's me. I'm the Brother Teresa in the story. Look at my halo. I'm the my. I'm the psalmist. That's where we cast ourselves immediately, isn't it? But what if someone else is praying the psalm to be consoled in the way that you're treating them? What if you are not the my in the psalm? What if you are the evildoers? What if you are the ones who assailed? What if you are one of those who's in the army there? Attacking someone else. What if then? Can you see that's also a possibility? What if someone else, because of the way you treated them last week or the week before, read the psalm as a consolation? Have you ever treated anyone in a way that you think this psalm would have been a consolation to them? After I was through with them. Where do we cast ourselves? You see, the salvation that we need here is not just to be rescued from other people, but to be rescued from ourselves. Can you see that? And so the Lord is his salvation, and the Lord is his stronghold. And then he knows that he will not be afraid, because the Lord has saved him from others and from himself. Then look next also, we see the psalmist's problems then. That's where I pointed out to you the psalmist's problems, the evildoers, and I've selected for you all the other passages from the same psalm, and we won't go over that again. You've seen the Lord's person. He now states his problems. But then the next thing that he does is he calls upon the Lord's presence in the Lord's place. He knows that this is where I need to go. When God, as who he is, has saved me from who I am and from all the other people around me who are attacking me, there's a place I need to be. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You see, he has a deep desire for the Lord's presence in the Lord's place. In the house of the Lord, in the temple, that's where he wants to be. And look, there's three things that he wants to do there. He wants to linger there, he wants to look there, and he wants to learn there. He says that I may dwell there. He wants to hang around a while. He doesn't just want to go in and out. He wants to dwell there. He wants to linger in the Lord's place, in the Lord's presence. As he knows that's where he needs to be. But he doesn't just want to be there and sit there. He wants to look on him. He says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He wants to linger there, but he also wants to look. He wants to not just be in the atmosphere and enjoy the atmosphere in the place. He wants to look on God. He wants a glimpse of God himself. He wants to see his face. He has a deep desire inside of himself to not just sit there and do religious things, but to see God as he is. Remember what Jesus says. I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And that's how Christians gaze upon God. So we may get our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That is how. So in the midst of your battles, when the battle lines are drawn up and the battlefield is ready and your parents and all your friends have abandoned you and the Lord has saved you from yourself, you need to be in the Lord's presence, in the Lord's place. And you need to do what Paul says. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's how we look on God these days. In the new covenant time, that's how you look upon God, is by looking upon Jesus. But the third thing is, he wants to learn from him. He says, and I want to inquire in his temple. I want to inquire in his temple. It also can also mean, I want to meditate in his temple. I want to think things over. Because he's my light. I want to get my mind cleared up and my thoughts reordered and resettled. I want to inquire. Which makes me think sometimes this couldn't have been a Reformed Baptist church. I'll tell you why. Because there you don't go to learn, but you go to teach. You wait for somebody to say something so you can fix it for them. Let's go there to inquire. And it's especially important for us preachers to remember this, isn't it? There are several preachers in this congregation this evening. We don't get in the pulpit just to teach, but to also inquire. I'm learning together with you here. That's why I sometimes sound stupid. I'm just here to inquire together with you. I'm not a know-it-all. I don't know everything. And I don't say it the best. And I'm just a human being like you. And so is every other preacher in this world. And the ones you like and the ones you dislike. We're all the same. We're just people afflicted by enemies all around. And things inside of us that can cause God to abandon us. We're just in the holy place with you, wanting to inquire and to learn. Get our minds and our thinking straight. So he fixes his eyes on the Lord's presence in the Lord's place, to linger there, to look there, and to learn there. And then next, the Lord's protection in the Lord's place. And we can only go through it very quickly as our time is running out. I'm almost tempted to stop there and continue next week. But let me complete it for you just very quickly. You'll see in the psalm the Lord's protection in the Lord's place. We've seen the Lord's presence in the Lord's place. But there's the Lord's protection in the Lord's place. And very quickly, it's marked by three things. Shelter, sacrifice, and security. Shelter, sacrifice, and security. Verse 5, he'll hide me in his shelter. He'll conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me upon a high rock. There's the security. But this conceal me under the cover of his tent. He says, I will offer in his tent sacrifices. That's the Holy of Holies in his tent. He knows that he needs the priestly ministry to save him from his sin and his guilt. He's availed himself of the prophetic ministry. He's sitting there. He is getting guidance. He's learning. But there's not just the Lord as a prophet there. There's the Lord as the priest. There's not just Jesus as a prophet in this place from whom he learns and inquires. But there's Jesus in the Holy of Holies with the blood shed on Calvary's cross, holding it up in oblation to God and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's what we need. The Christian faith is not just good advice. It's a good sacrifice. It's an efficacious offering for every sinner. There is no guilt that it cannot dispel. There is no hopelessness that it cannot restore to hope and joy. There is no brokenness that it cannot heal. And that's why he sees this protection in the Lord's place. It's a safe place. There's shelter there, but there's sacrifice there. And there's security, he says. He says, he will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me.
because his enemies will see Christ as his King, mighty in battle. Great David, who fought the lion Goliath, great David's greatest son, the battle king, the Lord Jesus Christ, against his enemies. Now look at the psalmist's pleasure next. There are shouts, he says, I will sing and make melody to the Lord. I will make melody. I will sing to you, Jesus. I will lift up my heart and sing a new song to the Lord, because he's given me the victory. He's sorted out my mind. He's healed my heart. And he's raised me up high upon a rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ, my King. And then lastly, the psalmist's prayer. And notice what he's seeking. He's seeking grace. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. He's seeking grace. He's seeking love, power, and gratuitousness. Because you love me, use your power to give me things that I don't deserve. That's what it means to be gracious to you. That's God, the love of God, being driven by the power of God to give you stuff that you don't deserve. That's grace. He says, give that to me, Lord. It's what I need. It's what I want. And he seeks teaching again. He says, there he is again. Hide not your face from me. He says, answer me. Be gracious to me and answer me. He wants answers. He wants teaching again. But let's move on. He seeks protection. He says to him, hide not your face from me. In verse 11, he wants the teaching again. Teach me your way, O Lord. But now as we close, look at the psalmist's face. He says, I believe, verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. On Friday afternoon, I had someone from another city came to see me with some trouble. And this individual feels herself stuck in a really bad and dark place, a bit like Lazarus in the tomb. And she says, I'm stuck there. And I said, that's not the language of faith. The language of faith is, the Lord has not yet taken me out of this thing as he's going to do. Jesus is on his way, like he was for Lazarus. There was Martha and Mary waiting, and Lazarus dead in the tomb. And they thought that this was a really bad ending to the thing. But do you think it would have been true if somebody came up to them and said, don't be so sad. Jesus is on his way. He's coming. He's got his sandaled feet set like flint towards you, with his heart filled with love for you and his power able to save you. I know you find yourself in a dark place. It looks like this is the bad ending to the story the enemies have won. There's has had its victory and delivered its sting. And we need to know, if somebody had said to them, Mary, Martha, don't be so sad. Jesus is on his way. It would have been true. Because it always is. So I don't know who the enemies are set up against you, and how your loved ones may have abandoned you, and how you feel alone. And you can go fill it in yourself. What does that speak to you of? But you must be able to say with David, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, because He is my light, that's my prophet, because He is my salvation, my priest, and because He is my stronghold, my king, because Jesus is that to me, I can say with David. Verse 30, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. He's on His way. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let us pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for our Savior. We pray this evening, Father, that you encourage us by your word. We pray that you bind our hearts together. Help us not to be the enemies of other people. Help us, as far as it is possible, to live at peace with all people, so that they don't need to read Psalms 27 just to get courage against us, but that we to them are Jesus. Father, we pray this evening that you fill us with your grace. Sanctify us now as we gather at your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.